And we will begin with verse 1 through verse 12. This is the word of our God. Seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Let's ask the Lord to bless our time. Our Father, this is your word spoken to us through our Savior, your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and take away our stony heart, that we might be refreshed from this time of looking into your word for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I'm going to review for you that 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians passage. And then we will look at the Sermon on the Mount and particularly the Beatitudes. I wanted to begin with this thought. With the events of this past week, again, shocking our country. And the oft-repeated phrase when tragedies like in Texas happen, "What can be done?" And the argument that goes back and forth, "What can be done?" This is not unusual, these kinds of events that take place. It's been happening almost from the very beginning. Let me read to you a familiar passage to you. This is Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 to 8. Just listen. "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, 'I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heaven, for I am sorry that I have made them.'" Verse 8, "But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." Noah lived in a very wicked world. We might think the world is so wicked. And it is. I'm not denying that. But Noah lived in that wicked world. So much so that God decided to destroy it. And he did, in the flood. Noah, 120 years, was building the ark. What else was he doing besides building the ark? Did he have time for anything else? 2 Peter 2:5 says that he where it says he is called a herald of righteousness. The King James Version says a preacher of righteousness. In light of what has happened in our country and in light of the wickedness that we see in our country and around the world, how does God respond? It's clear how he responded in Noah's day. He called a herald of righteousness. He called a preacher for 120 years to declare the righteousness of God. And then God destroyed the then known world. What was God's answer to the wickedness of the world? He sent Noah to preach righteousness. And my friends, that is the God-given answer for the wickedness of the world we live in. The preaching of righteousness. Now, I'll pause just a moment just to let you think about that. But think about your own life, those of you maybe who came to know the Lord later in your life. What did God do when he brought you into his kingdom and made you his child? He gave you his righteousness. He took away the sin that was so easily besetting you, and he set your feet upon a rock and he established your goings. He took you as a child of hell and made you a child of the kingdom. And that's the only answer to our sick world, is the changing of lives. But it takes heralds. It takes preachers of righteousness. So let that cook a little bit. Think about it. And then I take you back to that passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Just as your reminder. Maybe you weren't here. I'm sorry if you weren't. But I'll try to give you a synopsis that will help you. Chapter 4, verse 1 of 2 Corinthians. Paul says, therefore, having this ministry by the mercies of God. So in chapter 3, I won't go there, but in chapter 3, he talked about the kind of ministry that they had. And I can just quickly give them to you. There was the ministry of the new covenant in chapter 3, verse 6. There was the ministry of the Spirit in chapter 3, verse 8. There was the ministry of righteousness in chapter 3 and verse 9. Paul says, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. Don't lose heart. We have the ministry of righteousness. And just as much as Noah's day needed a herald of righteousness, we have been given the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the good news that sets people free from the evil world in which they find themselves and in which maybe they are participants. It's the privilege of the church. That was the title of that message. The privilege of the church is to be heralds of righteousness. And I exhorted you and myself to be those ministers of righteousness, to speak the truth in love to that family member, that neighbor that's lost, that person that you encounter in a store, that person at work. Have you done that? I'm going to tell you a little story I heard long ago. There was a preacher who came. He was candidating for the church. And he came and he gave a great message in the morning. And he was to preach that evening. And he preached in the evening the same sermon. And people thought, well, you know, it was good in the morning. And, you know, it was good tonight. But we thought he'd give us something else. So they thought, well, you better come back next week. So he preached again, preached the same sermon. And the elders, actually they were deacons because it was a congregational church, said, you know, we really appreciate your sermon, but we'd like to hear something else. And he said, when you get that one down, I'll start on another one. So my friends, how you doing? The privilege of the church is to share the gospel. I don't know if I told you. Do you know how I became a Christian? The janitor of our high school witnessed to me. And that's how I became a Christian. Not the preacher at the local church where I later went, the janitor of the high school. And maybe many of you have the exact same story. A friend, a loved one, a coworker, somebody shared with you. And that's the church's privilege, and that's the answer to the dark world that we live in. It's the privilege of the church. It's your privilege to declare Jesus as Lord. Because we're carrying with us the message of the restoration of the image of God. And that's through the preaching of the good news of the gospel. That's the ministry of reconciliation that we are called to give. That's the ministry that Paul is talking about here to the Corinthian church of the gospel. The ministry of the church is to bring reconciliation. Biblical ministry, properly done, causes mankind to see the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ, who is the image of God, and bring restoration of that image to his children. And that's what the Great Commission calls us to. I was reading, I was reading in the New Horizons magazine, I think that's what it's called. I haven't been a member here very long, so yeah, New Horizons, the June edition, from a guy by the name of Mark Booby, who has been, I think for 30 years, the head of the Foreign Missions Committee. He's got an article in the New magazine. Here's what he said, and it just really rang with me. In his word, Christ teaches me to view each person that he brings across my path as his image bearer, no matter how different all our externalities, language, ethnicity, economic or cultural situations might be. And not only as a fellow image bearer, but since Christ has with his blood purchased for God men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, I need to consider that this one who he is bringing into my life just now might also be one of those precious ones for whom he died. And I need to love this one just as my Savior has loved me. Talking about medical missions that he saw, he said people who came were treated with the respect and dignity that befits an image bearer, as someone who has intrinsic value, because they are made in God's image. The people you are running into are image bearers of God. Yes, it's marred, it's ugly, but they still bear the image of God because man was made in the image of God. I was in a retail store the other day, and there's a man who I just know his first name because he wears a name tag. And we usually banter a little bit between us. And he looked at me and he said, I'm not very happy today. I said, why? He said, my wife died. Suddenly, she was home with their daughter. She wasn't feeling well. The daughter was taking her out the door to go to the emergency room. This is right here in Bismarck. And she died, right there. And in that place of his employment where he had come to do some business, he wept. And his daughter was right there. I didn't know his daughter. And he told me that someone had started a GoFundMe account to help them be able to cremate her so they could bury her because they didn't have the money. This comes right to the very heart of the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who mourn. Do we mourn for those people that we see, that we encounter? Do we really recognize that they bear the image of God, but they're so lost and so in need of Christ that we will open our mouth and give them a word? What do you do when you meet somebody like that? How do you help? You take out your wallet and you give him what's in it. And then I saw him just this week again, and I took him one of our tracts, Your Only Comfort, and gave it to him. Well, of course you would do that. You're the pastor. I'm not a pastor. I do invoicing at Wellpro in Dickinson for Lane Ani's dad. Yes, I've pastored, but I've also been lost and needed a word of comfort and encouragement. Your neighbors, your co-workers, your friends, your family need a word. I could tell you about my experience this week with being with a non-Christian family member in Seattle, but that's for another time. So, here we are. Boy, I allotted time and I am really running out of time. It doesn't matter, I got two more weeks. So, in the next 3 weeks, I want to refresh your familiarity with the Sermon on the Mount. I want to remind you that the Sermon on the Mount is for the children of God. It's not for my lost friend that I encountered at that store. It's for me. It's the instructions of the Lord to his disciples about how to live. In fact, I just quickly grabbed this, Sean. Sean loaned me this book this morning. The Sermon on the Mount, Sinclair Ferguson says, it is not a sermon about an ideal life in an ideal world. Don't look at it that way. Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount, one sermon given to his disciples all at once. It's not an ideal in an ideal world. But listen to this, but it's about the kingdom life in a fallen world. And we are in a fallen world. But the Sermon on the Mount is kingdom life, the rule of God. How does God rule in your life in a fallen world? There's a verse that I came across long ago. You know, I pastored for 30 years, and I used to feel bad. I was in Mott pastoring. And I used to feel bad that if I repeated something, you know, it always had to be new and fresh, and it kind of wears you out to get that done. Until I came across this verse, Matthew chapter 13, verses 51 and 52. Listen, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of the house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. And I thought about this even as I was reading the Beatitudes to you this morning. How many times have you read the Beatitudes? How many times have you heard a sermon series 8 weeks long on the Beatitudes? Probably many, many times. But what Jesus said here is that we bring out of our household things both new and old. And for me, I heard these messages through our pastor in South Dakota, and it's like it was time, Gary, to dust off these very familiar passages of the Sermon on the Mount and see anew and afresh what there is here for us. So I ask you to think about that and pray about that for yourself. Oh, you're so familiar with this. You maybe even memorized them and you know them all. Dust it off and let's see what out of the old we can bring new. Now, I would encourage you also to remember that in the Sermon on the Mount, in my estimation and in some scholars, I think, there is a key verse and it's right smack in the middle of the sermon. Look at chapter 6 and verse 33. Or excuse me, it's chapter 5, verse 33. No. I can't find it. But it's this verse in Matthew chapter 5. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. So that's the heart of the sermon. Seek first that. Now, because of time, I want to take you to the very end of the sermon. Go to chapter 6. Chapter 6. I'm a bit lost here. Where is my verse? Oh, well, it would help to get into the sermon. I'm in the wrong book. Okay. So go to the end of the sermon. Chapter 7, verse 24. And I want you to see here the importance of the Lord's sayings. So in other words, we're putting together the whole Sermon on the Mount. And here's the Lord's word. Here's his conclusion that we need to probably have right at the beginning. Verse 24. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on a rock. Are you wise this morning? If you hear these sayings from the Sermon on the Mount and you do them, you'll be wise. Verse 25, and the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who has built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. All one sermon, Jesus' conclusion, the rains are coming down upon your house. Whether it be just from the world that we live in, and our nation, and what's going on, or difficulties within your own house and your own home. It's pouring down. But what does the Lord say? Hear these words of mine and do them. Read the Sermon on the Mount in these next 2 weeks. Thinking about that, am I doing them? I hear them, I read them, but am I doing them? Again, I remind you what Ferguson said here. If I can find it quickly, I took the marker out. Where he said, it's the rules of the kingdom. It's about the kingdom life in a fallen world. My friends, we live in a fallen world, but Jesus has not left us without a word. How refreshing is it when you get a word from the Lord? Very refreshing, right? He's giving us a word for our dark world that we live in. Will we take it? Should we pray? Father, thank you that your word is perfect. Those of us who share it are imperfect and sinful and fall short. But we thank you that your word is perfect. And we thank you that you, by your Holy Spirit, minister your word to your people in individualized ways to meet our own situation and where we are. We pray that as we pursue the words of Jesus to his followers in the next couple weeks, that Lord, we would hear it as a word rightly spoken, that it would be as apples of gold in pitchers of silver. Even as we go out this week now, cause us to think upon the needs of the world that we live in and be prepared as children of the kingdom to give a kingdom word. In his name we pray. Amen.